Grace and peace to you all from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give our attention to God's Word. In Romans 3, verses 23 and 24, we read, "For all have sinned," that is, they've missed the mark, "and have fallen short of the glory of God," that is, His perfect goodness, "but are justified freely," note that word, "or put right freely by His grace," that is, His unmerited favour, "through the redemption," that is, the paying of a price, namely death, "that came by Christ Jesus." Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, and it's not by works, lest any should boast." In Acts 15, verse 11, we read, "No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved." John 3, verse 18, "He that believeth in Him," that is in Jesus, "is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Romans 11, verse 6 says, "And if by grace, it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace." And Romans 3, verse 20, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law." There are, of course, many other such verses that we could all look at, to the fact that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and by the merits of Christ alone. But then we come to our first verse in our reading of Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18. And we read, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." At first glance, it almost seems a contradiction to the verses that I quoted first. That is, until we look just a little bit deeper. And to do that, we need to understand just exactly what the purpose of the law is. So let us be very clear. The law cannot save you. The law cannot save you. Imagine, if you will, you're hot and sweaty. You've been out mowing the lawns. And you think to yourself, "Oh, I know what I need. Go down the beach, have a nice cool dip in the ocean." So you jump in your car, and it's hot, and you get more hotter, and you get more sweaty. You get down to the beach, jump out of your car, you race down to the ocean, and there's a sign up that says, "No swimming, bad rips." You got it. You look around, nobody watching. "Ah, that sign was probably there for yesterday. It'll probably be all right today. I'm a good swimmer. She'll be right." In you go. Splash, splash. Oh, so cool. So refreshing. Splashing around. And then you look up. And you're a mile out to sea, caught in a rip that you can't swim against. Now, you know, and I know, that that sign that says no swimming is not going to jump into the ocean swim out, grab you by the scruff of the neck, and save you, is it? Because it has no power to do so. It takes a person to save us. Firstly, it takes a human, because you see, humans have sinned, and therefore humans must pay the price. And so Jesus comes as a human to pay the price for our sins. But it also takes Almighty God to save us. Because we sin against God and God only. We sin against His laws of love. We sin against who He represents, which is love. So it takes someone who is God to convey forgiveness. It takes someone who is more powerful than sin and death to raise us out of this world into a glorious new one. It takes a person. And only Jesus qualifies. He is both human, fully human, and fully God. And that's what it takes to save us. So Jesus is the only one who has the power to save us. The law cannot do it. But the second thing we must understand is that the law is good. God is good. Therefore, everything that comes directly from God is good. It comes out of His nature, the depth of His nature, and He is good. Only someone that is perfectly good can exist forever, and therefore cannot be subject to change. If it did change, then obviously it wasn't perfect in the beginning. That is why our Matthew verse tells us the law cannot change. Not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means fall from the law. So the law is good. It's also eternal. It stands forever. It's in keeping with the good and eternal nature of God. And so, as Romans 7 verse 12 tells us, so then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. And again, as we go back to our reading in Matthew 5, verses 19 to 20, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so here we have the very, very high view that Jesus has of the law. It is not to be trifled with. It's not to be played around with, as the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were wont to do. Give the law the respect that is due to it, because not to respect the law is to show disrespect to its giver. But there is a problem here, because for all of the best will in the world, we humans have never, ever, ever, ever been able to fulfill the law. Look honestly at the Old Testament, and what do we see? A people who were given the law by God never, ever kept it. Even the great man like King David, described as a man after God's own heart, committed adultery and then murder. Romans 7 verse 14 to 19 says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if it is what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who does it, but it is sin that is living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Is that your experience? It's certainly mine, and it was certainly King David's, and it was certainly the Apostle Paul's. You see, in our desire to do the right thing, to obey God's good laws, we grossly underestimate that there is this power called sin at work in our lives. You know, most of us are quite happy to just concentrate on sins, you know, not being telling the odd white lie or exaggerating the truth a little bit. We kind of can gloss over those. We might worry about, putting someone down and so forth. But that's not the problem. There is something deeper inside of us, and it's out of that deepness that comes the little sins. And you can strive as much as you like to overcome the little sins, but we can never overcome that sinful nature that is at work in all of us. And that is why Jesus has to offer to us a new life to live within us, to in order us to begin, at least, to fulfill the law in our lives. So the law has no power to save us, yet it is good because it comes from a good God and is not ever, ever to be despised. The problem is we do not have the power to carry out the law because at work in every single human is the sinful nature that robs us of the power to obey the law. So what then is the purpose of the law? What's its purpose? Well, Romans 7 verse 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Because it kind of seems to say that at times, or appear to be like that at times, doesn't it? You know, don't do this. Oh, nobody's looking, so we go and do it. Certainly not, says Paul. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was unless the law said, do not covet. So this is the first purpose that God gave to us, the law, to guide us in this life as to what's good for us and what is not good for us. It guides us on how to get on with one another. Things like don't steal, don't murder, don't covet, because that will cause a whole lot of grief in this world. And we're seeing that. Plenty of examples of that today. But now, we must add the second reason. We have already seen that we cannot keep the law in all its entirety, and also that although the law points out our wrongs, it has no power to save us. So now look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You see, it's a bit like this. The law of God is good. It gives me the best advice on how to live and how to get on with others. But I can't always keep it. Therefore, it tells me that I am a sinner who has been weakened by the sinful nature that is at work in me and in every single person. I of myself have no power over that sinful nature. And the more I try and fight against it, the more I lose. It keeps popping up its ugly head and causing me to constantly miss the mark. Therefore, I need a Saviour. Therefore, I need someone who is more powerful than that sinful nature, who is stronger even than death itself. I need Jesus. I need to switch my faith and confidence in myself and in my own ability or belief that I can do this or that, and somehow that will please God, which is what the sinful nature demands, and switch to putting my faith in the only one God has sent to save us. The Lord Jesus Christ. If we have that firmly in our minds, then let's go back to verse 7, where Jesus says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So let us all be very, very clear. There has not been one human being capable of fulfilling the law. Only the Lord Jesus. Only Him. So not only has Jesus atoned or made amends for all the wrong we've done on our behalf, He's also fulfilled the law on our behalf. In His life is the fulfillment of the law which we're called to have faith in. He has done what we are not able to do. He sinned not. He never broke one of God's laws. He fulfilled them all. And that should tell us very clearly what a great Saviour that we truly have. It should tell us not to be silly, to think that our puny strength can overcome this powerful thing at work called sin. No, only the power of Christ has overcome and will continue to overcome. And that is why only faith in Him is going to save. So now let's go a little bit deeper and turn to our verses 21 and 22. You have heard it said to the people long ago, "Do not murder." And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Well, we might all breathe a sigh of relief and say, "Well, Dombrowski got that one wrong. I mean, I haven't murdered anyone. So God must be jolly pleased with me." If only it were that simple. You see, the whole of the law is summarized by one word, and that's love. Mark 12, verse 29 and 31, Jesus said, "The most important law is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." So now, how are we getting on with the law and fulfilling the law? You know, if we want to actually face up to the truth, do you know that the only way that you can fulfill that command that Jesus I just read to you from Mark's Gospel? If your heart and my heart were totally 100% filled with the love of Jesus, if my mind only thought the thoughts of God, if my very soul, my feelings, my decisions were 100% aligned with God, that's the only way I could fulfill that. I'm sorry, but I'm not that holy. I'm not that good. There's a lot of stuff at work in me that I have sometimes don't seem to have control over. My whole energy, my whole strength would have to be 100% devoted to God. And I think we've all missed the mark there, don't you think? So when it comes to murder, you see, we all know that that is not a loving thing to do. It contravenes the law of love. But you see, it goes much deeper than that. Murder robs life. Love is about giving life, not death. So Jesus goes on and tells us in verse 22, I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, is in danger of the fire of hell. You see, words spoken in anger, or words spoken as a curse on someone, which is what raka is, or words spoken in a judgment, like, you know, you fool, actually takes life from that person. It diminishes them. It lessens who they are. It continues to mar the image and likeness that God has stamped us all with. You see, the law is much deeper than we realize. It contravenes love. So how are we getting on now with keeping the law? Jesus goes on in verse 23 and 24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. We must not think for 1 minute that we can bring an offering that has bitterness and hatred associated with it to our holy God. Or anything that contravenes the law of love. When Jesus died on the cross, he had every reason to be bitter and resentful. Every reason. But he did not take that into eternal life. He took, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what saves us. That is what pure love looks like. And it's the only acceptable offering that's acceptable at the throne of love. So how are we getting on with that law? The law of forgiveness, the law of reconciliation. Not easy to carry out, is it? Are we going to try to come to God, who is love, with bitterness in our hearts, resentment about all sorts of various things? Or are we going to come with thankfulness to Jesus for what he has done for us? Because that's the only sacrifice that God can receive. Again, Jesus takes us deeper in verse 25 and 26. Settle matters with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You see, Jesus can take each and every one of us to court. where we stand before the judge of all of the earth. For every time we have not loved, where we have broken the law of love and are truly guilty before him who knows all things and has written all of our deeds in his books. So how are we getting on? Those who may still be confident that the law is going to save you. Are we prepared to pay the last penny for every time we have scorned God's way of love? So you see, the law in the end judges us and condemns us. And that's why we must not live under it, but under the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It proves us, the law proves us all guilty and not fit for the kingdom of love. Therefore, we need a Saviour who offers us his grace, his gift of forgiveness. So Jesus gives us the best advice possible. Settle matters with your adversary who is taking you to court. The law just ends up taking us to court. And that is why Jesus says so forcefully, settle matters with your adversary. Well, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, who alone has fulfilled the law on our behalf and also paid its price. Atoned for, made amends for every time we have broken the law. For at the cross, mercy has triumphed over judgment. We are saved by the grace and mercy that Jesus offers to each and every one of us. It can never, ever be earned, can never, ever be deserved, but gifted to us to be received. The law cannot do it. Only the person of Jesus, fully human and thus able to pay all humanity's breaking of the law, but also fully God and so able to fulfill his sovereign love in our lives. So let's summarize what we have been saying. The law has no power to save us. It can only tell us, do this or don't do that. That's all it can do. Secondly, the law is good because it comes from a good God who has given it to us for our benefit. Thirdly, however, since sin came into the world, we humans have never, ever been able to keep the law. For the law is much deeper than we think because it comes out of God's heart of love. It is summarized in love for God and love for our neighbor. It's certainly not a weapon to be used against others to put them down or to be used to somehow declare ourselves to be a little bit more righteous or better than someone else because they broke a one little particular law. It's not to be used in that way. That is not its purpose. The law's purpose is to guide us as to what is loving and what is not, what is helpful in our relationship with God and with others. But because we have all failed in this, then the law is there to lead us to Christ, to show us that we need a Savior every day. As Jack said, I need thee every hour. O precious Lord, we need someone whose love is greater than all of our stuff-ups and even greater than death itself. This passage also tells us a lot about Jesus. There is only one person who has ever fulfilled the law perfectly, and that is Jesus. and we ride into heaven on his coattails, on all he has achieved. That's the only way in, I'm afraid. There is only one person who has loved humanity 100%. He went all the way to the cross without one thought for his own needs and comfort, but what filled his heart was our needs and for our comfort. And that is love fulfilled. Remember, God has two hands. One is the hand of judgment. The other is the hand of grace and mercy. Which hand do you want? I do not recommend this hand. But here at the cross, we find the hand of mercy for every time we have stuffed up. Much wiser to grasp the hand of grace and let that grace humble us. Jesus says, settle matters quickly. For as much as we like to think we can settle matters by a belief in our own efforts and goodness, Jesus says otherwise. It takes his death on the cross to eliminate all the differences between us and God and so reconcile us. If we will not accept God's offer and grace of grace and mercy, we will be fighting against God in this world and in the next, a battle we cannot win. Much better to accept his grace, because there is no other name that God has given to us in the sad earth by which we can be saved, but the holy and precious righteous name of Jesus. This passage also tells us a lot about ourselves, because as much as our pride might want to tell us that we can do what God asks of us, and especially common amongst us preachers who demand it, that it can't be done, the scriptures tell us we cannot. Sin is too powerful for us to overcome. Only faith in the power of Jesus can, and in fact has. Every human has been weakened by the sinful nature. And as much as we might like to want to do the right thing, we end up failing and doing the wrong thing. This is reality, folks. True life is found in Jesus alone and not in our own efforts and failings. Let the law do its work in our lives. Let the law do its work in our lives. Not in the sense of saving us, but in the sense of accepting its judgment upon our lives. Just accept it. Don't fight against its judgment. Don't let pride somehow think we are not, you know, we're better than we really are. Just accept his judgment. Then turn to the grace of God. Because the law is there to point us to Jesus. And that will humble us. That will make us more dependent upon his grace. That will bring grace into our lives. It will bring forgiveness into our lives. And we'll have grace and forgiveness to give away to others. That's the way the Christian life works. It means that as we ponder God's good laws, we become honest, we accept his judgments and quickly turn to the Savior and accept his eternal forgiveness and live by faith in what he has achieved for us on the cross. And live under the power of his forgiveness. Only in that way do we participate in the law of God's love for us. And finally, as Jesus is the only human who has fulfilled God's law, then simple logic tells us that only by living in the power of his love for us? Can we even begin to fulfill the law? I need the power of his life, his Holy Spirit at work in me. My independent, boastful spirit cannot do it. Let's pray. Let's sit quietly before the Lord. God our Father, we sit before your holy throne of pure love and have to acknowledge that we fall far, far short of that. We are not capable of entering your throne room by any merit of our own, neither do we deserve such an eternal love. Forgive us if we have tried to come by means of the law, or by our own strivings, or by trying to be good. For in your grace and mercy you have sent your holy Son Jesus as a human to do what we rum humans cannot do. So we surrender today again to your grace, to your power, to your love for us. We cannot carry out all that you ask of us because we are weak with no strength. So we surrender even our own efforts, our own strivings, all of our confidence in the law. And we turn to Jesus alone and ask for a fresh infilling of the power of your Holy Spirit to take hold of all Jesus has achieved for us and manifest his life in us in a new way. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us afresh and anew. Empower us to live in the mercies of Jesus that comes to us new every morning. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.